This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
God's so amazing. Today I'm going to talk about gifts from God, but I feel like we've just got one already, so how good is that? I'll open in prayer. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can be here together in this country. We're in a country where we can worship openly before you. Lord, it's such a great blessing. Lord, I pray that you just give us ears to hear what you have to say today. Amen. So I've asked the IOU kids to stay in today for the message, because I believe that God is moving in Montbold Christian Fellowship in these days in a new way, and that the kids in our church have a big part to play in what he has planned. Sometimes we like to think of the kids as the next generation of the church. Perhaps we think of them as the future of Montbold Christian Fellowship. But they're not the next generation of Christians. They're this generation of Christians. And they're the church as much as any of us. And often God chooses the small among us to glorify his name so that none can boast. So today I'm going to talk about people that God has chosen in the past, especially kids that he's chosen from a young age and set aside for his kingdom purposes. We'll talk about how from a young age God gave these people special gifts that set them apart from their friends and their family and their community, so that they were equipped to do the tasks that he had planned for them. Then I'm going to talk to you about how God chooses people today in our time, and how these people are the same and how they're different from those people long ago. I'm going to talk specifically about the gifts that God has provided for those of us that he's chosen, the resources of the kingdom that are at our disposal, if we would only dare to reach out our hand and ask for them. So today I've also got a practical lesson for the kids as well. It's in my hat. And it's about asking for gifts. So just as God has good gifts in store for his children who are brave enough to ask him for them, I've got some things in my hat right here. And for all you kids, if you're brave enough to come up during this message and just stand here and wait for me to finish whatever I'm saying, and then you can ask me for something, I'll give you something out of my hat. So is that okay? So let's get started anyway. As I said, I'm going to go through a few kids that God's chosen along the way and set aside for himself. So the first person I want to look at today was a young boy by the name of Samuel. Who knows who Samuel was? Anyone? Yep, we all know who Samuel was. Right, so Samuel was a great prophet of God. When the people of Israel wanted a king, God told Samuel to anoint Saul. And as you probably know, Saul was disobedient to God and didn't do the things that God had asked him to do. So God had Samuel go and anoint another young boy named David to be the new king. But we'll get to David in a moment. First, I'd like to read from the first book of Samuel, if you've got your Bibles, right back when he was a little boy living in the temple and serving the Lord. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you want to open your Bible to there. just give everyone a second to find it. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was not widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called to Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And Eli said, 'I didn't call you, go lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Go and lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide anything from me. God do to you, and more so, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he has said to you.' So then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Right. So Samuel started serving the Lord in the temple as a young boy. It says as soon as he was weaned, which means when he was no longer breastfeeding. So I'm guessing maybe like two? I don't know. Two, three? And he started to live in the temple. Now, the Jewish people are pretty good at keeping some amazing records. And there was one ancient Jewish historian who lived around the time of the early church. Actually, he was born a couple of years after Jesus had risen and gone to sit at the right hand of the Father. And his name was Titus Flavius Josephus. Now, because the Jewish people had lost their nation, Jerusalem had been torn apart in about 60 AD by the Roman armies. Josephus wrote down all of the things that he could remember. And one of the things he could remember was that in the Hebrew tradition, it was understood that Samuel was about 12 years old when God spoke to him that night. Is anyone here 12 years old? Any of the kids? No? One? Yeah? One? Two? Right, okay, so we've got two kids here who are the same age as Samuel in this story. That's pretty cool. Yeah, so next time you're having a sleepover at the church, keep an ear out because... Anyway, Samuel got older and was the prophet and judge of the people of Israel. And as I mentioned earlier, he was sent by God to anoint a young shepherd boy named David to be the new king after Saul. So let's read what the Bible says. Again, in the first book of Samuel, in chapter 16, about that. So if you flick over to chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" Remember, Samuel's a bit older now. He's grown up. "'Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king amongst his sons.'" Oh, here we go. I'm going to finish reading though. "For I provided myself a king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town tribe trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" So he's a pretty important guy, I guess. And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Sammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And he said, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." So Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Wait 1 second. G'day, guys. What do you want?
Something
from a hat. You're like a present from a hat. Oh, everyone's coming up. Do you like one of these? There you go.
Thank you, Tim.
Well, this is getting it all out of the way at once, for sure. There you go. Grab one of those. One of those. All you had to do was ask. No worries. Okay, sit down. And I'll keep going. So again, if we go back and ask old Josephus, he said that David was about 10 years old when Samuel anointed him. And did you notice what it says there at the end? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So who here is 10 years old? One, two? We've got some 10-year-olds? Excellent. So there we have two people who were both chosen by God for his purposes when they were quite young. At the same age, some of us here are here today. But that was a long time ago, around 1,000 years before Christ. Do you think that picking kids for important jobs was just a fad that God was going through at the time? Let's skip ahead 1,000 years and see what's going on then. If you skip ahead in your Bible now to Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, we'll read on from there. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Okay, so we don't need to ask old Josephus how old John was when God anointed him with his Holy Spirit, because it says right here that he was 0 years old. He wasn't even born yet. Is anyone here 0 years old? You don't have to... Nathan? Okay. okay, but what we see here is that, like Samuel and David, they hadn't really done anything to earn the gift that God had decided to give them. Neither did they ask for the gift that they were given. Most notably, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. So God blessed them out of his own sovereign will. And he decided what he wanted to do and who he wanted to do it to because he's God and he can do that. So you might argue, and some people do, that David had been a pretty good shepherd and had looked after his sheep well. And that Samuel had grown up in the temple serving God. And in a small way that might be true, but neither of them chose to be there. Samuel didn't decide when he was two to go and live in the temple. And David was just doing what the youngest son of a sheep farmer did, look after the sheep. But there can be no question at all about John the Baptist having done something good to receive God's blessing, can there? Because we read here that he wasn't even born yet. And yet we read that God decided that his Holy Spirit would be upon him from the womb. It's pretty incredible. God chooses people when they're quite young. Now, there's one more person I want to give you an example of here, and her name was Mary. Might have heard of her. Mary was a young girl when, and John the Baptist, who we're just talking about, was actually Mary's cousin. John's mum, Elizabeth, was Mary's aunt. So let's have a read on in Luke a little bit further, over on verse 26 of that same chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his king, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we don't know exactly how old Mary was when this happened, but you know, when you look at the time and the place, people think that she was probably between 13 and 15 years old. Anyone here between 13 and 15 years old? A few hands up? Yeah. So that's how old what she was when God sent an angel to Mary with a special message, announcing a gift that has only ever been given to one person in the entire human race, and that's a gift that's never going to be given again. The gift of a baby born of God's Holy Spirit and of a young girl. Did Mary choose this gift? Did she ask for it? No. No, she didn't. But neither was it forced on her by God. For she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And that's a very important lesson that we can't miss, is that God won't force his gifts upon us. If we're not willing to accept them, you know, he'll find someone else. So what did all these people have in common? So, you know, we've just looked at four different people from, you know, back before Christ, who were chosen by God to be the recipient of his grace and gifts, to be important people in the history of mankind. You know, there's more than just these four that I can think of, but it seems like a pretty good representation. So what do they have in common? Firstly, we've noted that they were all children and very young. Some, like John, weren't even born yet. Secondly, they were chosen out of many thousands of kids their own age. Not because of something that they had done, but because God decided he would choose them by his perfect will. And they each received from God the things that they would need to do the job that God had planned for them to do on this world, on this earth, right? You know, they weren't just given stuff that they didn't need. They were actually given gifts that they would need to achieve the purposes that God had planned for them. So you can say that God equipped them with the skills and talents that they would need to achieve the things that he had prepared in advance for them to do. So I'm going to take a break there from the Bible and talk about someone who grew up in Australia. You'll work out why this ties in a second. Her name is Mary Donaldson, and she was born in Hobart. Has anyone heard that name before? Yeah? Right, okay. She was born in Hobart, down in Tasmania in 1972, so she's about 6 or 7 years older than I am. Mary Donaldson was just a normal girl. She went to a normal primary school down in Hobart, and then high school. She studied business at University of Tasmania and got a job in a marketing department somewhere in Melbourne. And then one day she was out with some friends and she bumped into a man and they fell in love and they got married. It all sounds fairly straightforward. The thing is, that man was Prince Frederick of Denmark. So suddenly Mary, a normal person who went out to a party with some friends, never thought in the world that she'd meet a prince, falls in love and becomes Mary Elizabeth, the Crown Prince of Denmark. So now life changed for Mary fairly dramatically. Now Mary from Hobart was a member of the royal family of Denmark, and all the resources of the Kingdom of Denmark were suddenly hers. So before Mary had met her prince, had she walked into the palace in Denmark and sat down in front of the king and queen for breakfast or something, I suppose that some guards would have come along and picked her up and taken her outside and kicked her out on the street. If perhaps she'd walked into the royal palace and said, "I'm just borrowing the royal car for a trip down to the shops," maybe she'd have been arrested and thrown in jail. But not anymore, because now she's a member of that royal family. Now she's royalty. And whereas before she might have had all the normal things that we have to get along in this world, now Princess Mary has been given all the things that she needs to fulfill her role as the Princess of Denmark. So why would I bring up Princess Mary today? Can any of you kids guess why Princess Mary's story is relevant to you today? Any thoughts? No? Well, I mentioned this story to you because, as amazing as it sounds, her story is a shadow of your story. See, you've been chosen by God through nothing you did. Or, you know, not because there was anything good in you, but because God called you and you answered. Do you know that God calls us? Just like Princess Mary, she didn't go looking for a prince that night, but when she found one, eventually he asked her to marry him, and she had to say yes. That's important. She could have said no, and it would have all been over. So keep that in mind. Let's look quickly at the first chapter of Ephesians. If you've got your Bible, flick over to Ephesians. And chapter 1, verse 3, because we're going to read a bit about how this relates to us. It says, this is a bit of a mouthful. Paul doesn't like to use short sentences. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, that's a mouthful. So this is a letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's written by Paul. Now, it's no wonder that the Apostle Peter later said, gee, that Paul, he uses some big words. They're hard to understand, but listen, because God's revealed them to him. What Paul is saying here is that you were chosen like Samuel, and David and John and Mary were chosen before the universe began by God. And you were chosen to be sons and daughters of God for all of eternity, to be holy as God is holy. But like all of these people we read about, you can say no and reject the offer by your actions and your inactions. You see, the Bible tells us that we're heirs of the kingdom of God, that we're being adopted as members of the royal family, who started out as a family of three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But now that family is getting a lot bigger. See, we're set aside to be holy as God is holy, heirs of the promise of Abraham, with the law of God written on our hearts. Remember John the Baptist, who we talked about earlier? Jesus said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. But he preceded, that means he came before, the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus said when he was here that the kingdom of God was at hand. That means it was here and it was arriving with Jesus. Jesus said something amazing that we often gloss over. He said that the least member in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So you're starting to see that Princess Mary's story of becoming a member of the Denmark royal family pales in comparison to the story of those of us who are becoming a member of God's royal family. Remember that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom is a kingdom over all the kingdoms in this world, including the kingdom of Denmark. So remember that I said Mary Donaldson, before she was married, if she'd tried to use those things that belong to the royal family, they would have picked her up and kicked her out on the street. It's the same with us. What if we tried to use God's things without being a member of his family? How do you think that would go? Who's heard the story in the book of Acts of the seven sons of Sceva? Sceva was a Jewish priest and he had seven sons, and his sons were Jewish exorcists. That meant they tried to cast demons out of people. And they're going to do exactly this. They're going to try and use God's things without being a member of God's family. So one day they saw Paul casting out a demon and using the name of Jesus to do so. So they thought, okay, let's try that. And they decided to give it a go. They said, I bind you by Jesus who Paul preaches. And then the demon turned around to them and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, because they're members of the family. But who are you? And the demon-possessed man overcame them, and they ran off badly beaten and naked. Whoops. But what if you are a member of the royal family of God? The power of God is this name, because the power of heaven is at your disposal, and you're entitled to use it. So we've been given things when we believe in Jesus and are baptized into water and then baptized into his Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission that we have here on earth. So what are some of these things that we have? Some things we're given straight away, as soon as we're born again. Other things we need to mature into, because they're powerful things and dangerous things. They're ours already, but we're not yet ready for them. So I'll give you an example of some of the things we're given straight away when we become a new believer. We're given salvation. And we're entitled to enter the very throne room of God. Did you know that as a new Christian, you can talk to God on his throne? Ephesians 2:18 says, For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You have access through the blood of Christ to a place that angels fear to tread. That's pretty cool. Right now, These might just be words to you, but when you grasp how big it is, you're going to fall down on your knees and weep that God would choose you for such a great privilege as that. When you read Acts, one thing that stands out is that everyone, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, received something else, and it was boldness. Do you know that boldness is a gift from God? When the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost morning in the upper room where the apostles were staying, waiting as Jesus had told them to, they were so emboldened that they went out, and Peter, who was famous for putting his foot in his mouth, suddenly preached a message that so convicted the people of Jerusalem that 3,000 of them became believers on the spot. See, Jesus had told them to go there and wait for the Holy Spirit, and that they would receive power to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Another thing that you receive when you become a believer is the power to be holy. In man is no good thing. Our hearts are evil, and our feet rush to sin. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we have the power to put sin aside. Previously, we had no choice. Sin was our nature. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to obey sin any longer, and we can choose to put on righteousness instead. In fact, we must put on righteousness and do away with sin in our lives. And this is the process that begins when we're baptized and continues until we leave this earth, and it's called sanctification. God gives us the power to obey him, and then through our life, we're going to face many choices. And our job is to use this power that we've been given to live righteous and holy lives, making choices which are directed by the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we're given when we become a new Christian. I want to pause here for a second, tell you that if you're stuck in sin that you cannot seem to shake, you have already been given the power to overcome it. But Satan loves to get its believing his lie. And often we beg God, saying, take this sin away from me. And we don't realize that he has taken the power of sin away for us, but we need to make a choice to live righteously. It is in our power. Thankfully, God puts us in church bodies with people who are also struggling along their own path of sanctification, to encourage each other and to pray for each other and to help each other understand the freedom that they have in Jesus' blood. We often just need to reach out and take it. So those are some of the things that we get up front. There are other things that we need to mature into. Mantles of responsibility are a really good example of this. What is a mantle? Do any of the kids know? We talked about this just a few weeks ago. Mantles? No? All right. Okay, mantles are responsibility. A mantle is a responsibility over others. So Pastor David and the elders of the church have a mantle of responsibility that's not for brand new believers. You may have a calling on your life to take up a mantle in the future, but you need to grow up into it. King David was anointed by the prophet Samuel when he was 10 years old, as we just heard. And he was anointed to be the king of Israel. He had a calling, but he then had to grow into it. And he was given the mantle of king when he was 30 years old. So that's 20 years of maturing before he took up that mantle. Moses spent 40 years learning to be Pharaoh. And he thought he was pretty good. And when he saw the oppression of his people, he took matters into his own hands and he killed an Egyptian man. And then he ran off into the desert, and for 40 years he matured some more before God gave him the mantle to lead his people out of slavery. Did you know that when I was baptized in Hobart, when I was about 23, God is with you, and Jesus was old, I was pretty sure that I knew everything that there was to know about the Bible. I was so full of pride that I'd read the Bible from a young age, like I'd read through it many times when I was a teenager, that I thought I understood it, and I didn't need anyone to tell me what God was saying or to speak into my life. And at my baptism, Some people came and they prophesied over me that I'd be a teacher of the word. That went to my head and I thought, but one of the things I said was, you need to take the word of God and you need to eat it. You need to study it and get it in you. And so you know what I did? I didn't touch the Bible for another decade because I thought I knew it all. Other than to like look up a reference to prove someone else was wrong, I was that full of myself. So sure, I may have had a calling, but instead of growing into that, I was probably what my grandma would have called a bit of a twit. Can you imagine if God had given me that mantle, the authority of a teacher, at that point? Wouldn't have been very wise. Do you know what he did instead? He let me fall in my pride and make a total fool of myself. He let me find an end of my self-wisdom in a very low place until finally I was broken enough that God could start to mend me. So for many years and still today, God corrects and chastens me as he does all believers because he loves us. And that's what he does for those he loves. I'm not comparing myself to Moses or David, by the way. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes people have things that they need to grow into. And those are also gifts from God. So finally, I want to talk about gifts that we can ask for. Little things. Sorry, girls, I'm going to talk about you for a second. Yeah. So do you know that when Aurora and Audney sometimes ask me for things, often I say no. Sometimes I say yes. And many times I say yes, but go do this other thing first. But in general, if my daughters want something and I don't think it's going to spoil them, and if it's in my power to give it to them, I'll give it to them just because I love them. Certainly, I'm not a mindless vending machine. I love to give my girls good things, but I weigh up whether, you know, the things that they already have, I think, will this thing that they're asking for be beneficial for them? Or will it just make them spoilt? Is there something better that I could do? Or could this thing be given to them in such a way that they'll learn a valuable lesson before they receive it? Now, if I was smarter, I'd be more inclined to think, do they really want this thing? If I just wait a month, will they still want it? Or is it just a fad for this week that'll be over soon? And if I waited and they kept asking, I'd know that it was something that they really wanted. I'm not perfect, and I often mess things up. Sometimes I've given gifts that I've regretted giving because they haven't been treated responsibly. But our Father in heaven is perfect, and he does love us, and he loves to give good things to his children. In Luke chapter 11, we read this from Jesus himself. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a contentious issue. And people are going to get upset, so sorry in advance. But Jesus here is talking about sons and daughters. Spirit. The context is that a son or a daughter of God needs to ask and to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, people tend to get offended, and I know that I certainly did a while ago, if anyone would have suggested to me that I didn't have the Holy Spirit 10 years ago. I'd confessed Jesus. I'd believed in him my whole life. I'd been baptized. I had a prophetic calling that I was throwing down the drain. I was a Christian, and I went to church. I'd never spoken in tongues. I thought the people who spoke in tongues were ridiculous and possibly a bit confused. I was saved. And I certainly was saved. Saved in the Bible is a term that we use in what's called the present continuous tense. Not the past tense or the future tense, the present continuous tense. Something that's a bit unique to the Bible. That means that we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved when Jesus returns. But was I living in the fullness of what God had for me? I don't want to repeat my whole testimony because probably you've heard it before. But eventually, through reading the testimony of many other saints who God has used through, you know, reading biographies and stuff like that, I started to feel that I was missing something, and I started to ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember I said God isn't going to force a gift on you if you don't want it. We just heard Jesus tell us to ask and to keep asking, to keep seeking, keep knocking until God gives it to you. And not to be so proud as I was for many years, thinking that I had everything God had for me already. So, well, I asked and I persisted, and I had the elders lay hands on me and pray, and I got impatient, and then I apologized for being impatient, and I wrote letters to other Christians that I had heard of around the world, asking them what was going on. And then eventually one day I just woke up speaking a language that I'd never learned. And on that day, and over the next few days, I changed inside again. I mean, I'd changed many times through my Christian walk, but I changed again. And things suddenly that I used to find funny were no longer funny. Movies that I liked were no longer okay for me because I understood the spirit behind them. Old friends that would go out and do things that I used to like to do, I no longer found appealing because I didn't like to do those things anymore, because I didn't think that they were right for me to do anymore. Suddenly I had boldness, and I had power to overcome sin where before I'd been powerless. So I urge you, no matter where you are, to take seriously Jesus' instruction to ask and keep on asking, never to give up asking, but assessing yourself and asking God, is there something that I need to change? And finally, before I finish, there are other gifts. And I'll only mention them briefly. Praying in tongues is the only gift that God's going to give you that's just for you. All of the rest of these gifts are not for you, but they're for you to give to other people. I personally don't believe that. This is me personally. I just feel like we're not going to be given gifts unless we're already doing the work that we need those gifts to do. God equips us with things that we need once we step out and start doing. So here's some of these gifts: healing people, discerning of spirits, prophecy, gift of prophecy, which we should all be praying for, as Paul instructs us. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of extraordinary faith, working of miracles, speaking in other languages, interpretation of other languages. You can find all of these things in the New Testament, and I encourage you to search them out and thoughtfully ask God about them. Nobody gets all of them, by the way, because God wants us to work together and use our gifts together, not to just be like the superhero with all the superpowers flying solo. Remember that these gifts are for the body. That is, for other Christians. So when you're in a church with people who are operating in all of these gifts together and cooperating together, then you're really going to see God work. So I wish I could go on and talk about these in more depth, but I think I've used up my allotted time. So please, if you've got any questions, come and chat with me afterwards, or grab one of the elders or anyone. You know, ask the people in your small group. If you're not in a small group, find someone and make a small group or whatever. You know, because Jesus builds his church by putting people together to share these gifts amongst ourselves. And we can't do it alone. So anyway, God bless you. I'll just close in prayer. Just like these. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you have such good things planned for us. Lord, you don't ask us to do things and then leave us ill-equipped, Lord. But in many cases, you want us to come to you and ask. So, Lord, I just ask, I ask that you would give us all boldness to ask and to reach out and take the gifts that you have on offer for us, Lord, so that we can be more effective for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.